orphanage all in that same compound. And so they're taking some steps to move toward that. Last summer, if you remember, we took up an offering and you gave generously to provide a wall, because before they can start taking care of children, they have to have a secure environment. Because of the economics of doing business in a third world country, it's taken some time to make sure we had things in order so that money did not disappear. But now, this week, I'm told, the wall will be under construction. So I look forward to, amen. Isn't that exciting? I look forward to having some pictures for you soon of the wall. So the wall is first, and then we'll be able to move on from there. But I want you to know, this is a big part of who we are. Taking the gospel from here around the world. And you know, every once in a while when you're talking about a church, people will say, well, what kind of church is that? Or what kind of pastor do they have? And you'll hear things like, well, that's an evangelism church. And what they're saying really is, that's a huge emphasis. And usually it also is a suggestion that they don't do any real in-depth training. Like all they want to do is lead people to Jesus and just keep doing that. So you'll hear, oh, that's an evangelism church, or that's an evangelism pastor. Or the opposite, that's a discipleship church. Nobody gets saved there, but man, the people that are there, they really know the word and they're really drilled down deep. Or that's a church that likes to build buildings, right? And there's some pastor, that's their whole ministry. They just love to show up at a church and build new stuff. And God bless them for that. Or there's anyways, we can go on. I started to make a joke. I still got a middle school sense of humor. I got to check, hold and check sometimes. My point is this. Of all the things that might be said about our church, I would hope that one of the things that is a continual theme is, this is a church that wants to take the gospel from Jacksonville to the uttermost ends of the world. That this is a missions church. Among other, I hope there's other things that are true about us too. Everything except the building part. But everything with the rest of that, I'm good with. That we will be a church that is focused on the uttermost ends of the world. Now, some would object, and I hear you. Because sometimes the concern is that will be done at the expense of caring for each other or ministering in our own community. Listen, it doesn't have to be either or. Just this week, we had 9 people from our church that took resources that you've given, and we went to Rise Up Ministries and provided a wonderful Thanksgiving meal for roughly 100 people there. And not only did they get a hot meal, many of those people that are either homeless or right on the verge of, got a whole nother meal in the form of groceries to take home for later in the week. It was a beautiful thing to be a part of. This week, our church, through the money that you have given, was able to come alongside Hersong, a ministry that cares for women being rescued from the sex trade, and provide some basics for a woman who has just been rescued, getting set up in an apartment. This week, I told you the story last Sunday, but in the past week, of one of our families that participates in Caring Families, will receive children short-term from families that are in crisis and care for them while the parents get their life in order. And our family in our church was able to not only receive and care for their child, but lead the father that was dropping the child off to faith in Christ as well. So we do that, but then we also have our eye on the horizon. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. Amen? And so there's some good things going on. We need to be careful to not react to say, well, we have to choose, because I really think, I mentioned earlier, some churches are known as evangelism churches or discipleship churches or mission churches. I hope all of those things would be said about us, right? That we got arms big enough that we can embrace all of those priorities as one church family. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a passage that is the words of Jesus, and he has been talking to the disciples about his second coming and warning them, hey, it's going to get bad before I come back. But there's something he says at the end of this passage about his return that I want us to listen, just one verse. So with that said, let me invite you, take your copy of the scripture, stand with me if you're able. We're going to read out of Matthew 24. And before we read this verse, we're going to read verse 14. There's a man named George Ladd. George Ladd was a pastor in the United States 60 years ago. And here's what he said about the verse we're going to read. He said, Matthew 24:14 is perhaps the single most important verse in the Word of God for God's people. Now that's quite a setup, isn't it? Of all the verses in Scripture, he says, this one stands above all the others. You ready? Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, the words of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would reflect deeply and personally and consider the nature and the priorities of our church family in light of what you continually say is our calling. I pray, Father, this morning that you would use it as an encouragement, that we have a higher calling than what many of us are investing ourselves in, that we would align our priorities with what you've called us to do. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us, remind us of what's most important, and remind us that with your calling comes your blessing and your provision. And the Lord, that we'd be a people that are focused on proclamation of the gospel. We love you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, Mr. Ladd, Pastor Ladd, as he talked about this being a supremely important verse, he went on and talked about the confusion that often goes along with this verse. And he talked about there's often confusion about our message or our methods or our motivations. And so we're going to borrow his outline and kind of address those things. And as we look together, it's interesting because only twice in the Gospels, in the New Testament, do we hear it the message we're to proclaim described this way: the gospel of the kingdom. Now we hear the gospel, and what do we think? Most of us know what the word gospel means. The gospel means good news, right? Well, the good news is our reaction to the bigger story, right? I mean, it's good news for us. But the gospel of the kingdom is more like the long version of the long story. The gospel, the good news part, is the end. It's good for us. It's fantastic for us. It's tremendous news. But the gospel of the kingdom is the longer version. As we look at that, we see that Jesus described it in a little bit of a different way. And not only did he describe it, he indicated the appropriate response when we hear it. What did he say? He said, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So when we hear the gospel, the good news, the gospel story, the long version or the short part at the end, our reaction to it, he says the appropriate response is repent and believe. Time for a change and time to put our faith in the right things. Right? That's when we get it, when we understand intellectually and spiritually, that is how we ought to respond. Now, as we read this together, this gospel of the kingdom, the long version of the long story, it's the story of the whole Bible, right? We see it in Psalm 145 as one of those places. Psalm 145 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So the gospel of the kingdom is a story of an everlasting kingdom and an all-powerful king. That's the grand story of the scripture, an all-powerful king and an everlasting kingdom. Now in that, it's also the story of a loved yet wicked and rebellious people. That's us, right? And in this story, this wicked and rebellious people are expelled from the kingdom because of their defiance of their loving heavenly king, who in turn responds, providing a way that they might be forgiven and restored. And this story is also one of a self-sacrificing king who came and into their world and took the penalty for their sin on his own body by dying on the cross in their place so that they would have the chance, the possibility of being forgiven and restored. It's a story of an everlasting king and an all-powerful king, a story of a loved yet wicked and rebellious people, a story of a self-sacrificing king, and then the story of that returning king, where all will face judgment. A time when Jesus comes back. The first time he came to deliver us, the second time he comes back to judge. And those that have put their faith in Christ, repented of their old ways, put their faith in Jesus, will enter in to the glorious kingdom. And those who have resisted or said no thank you or never heard will be judged for their sins. This is the story, the gospel of the kingdom. Zechariah 4:9 says it this way: the Lord will be king over the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. You see, our ministry, the focus of our church must be gospel-centered because we're grateful, because it's the Lord's call in our life, because we're compassionate for those that are still on the outside, and because of the imminent return of our king who will come as judge. Therefore, as a church, we must exist for more than our own benefit. We organize, we come together. It must be for more than just one another. Well, that's a good thing, and that should be part of what we do. It cannot end there. We should not invest all of our money to make more and more comfortable digs, to provide better and better staff, to make things easier and more attractive for one another. We have a calling to exist for the ministry of those who are currently on the outside looking in. I told you the story of last year. Rick and I flew down to Haiti, surrounded by a group of children at the end of a service. It was 7 o'clock in the evening, and I asked the interpreter, how many of these kids are in school? So he asked the children. He said, 2, probably 20 kids. I said, how many of these kids have had a meal today? And he asked them, and it was 1. And you know, as I sat there, or I kneeled there in the dirt with these children climbing all over me, which is a blast, you know, the Lord really spoke to me. He said, you know, the health of Faith Bridge in Jacksonville, especially with this orphanage and school starting here, the health of our church is going to have a direct impact on the future of many of those children. See, we don't just exist for us. And soon it will not just be Haiti. It'll be South India. We've got some folks getting ready to move there. I'll talk about that in a moment. We have more and more points of contact around the world where we're trying to extend the love of Jesus through the resources and the opportunities God's given us to represent Christ. And the health of our church here is going to have a direct impact on our ability to minister effectively there. So our message is the grand story, the long version of the good story, the gospel of the kingdom and the returning king. Our method, how do we get that out, is kind of hidden. It's embedded there in Matthew 24:14. Remember again, he says, the gospel of the kingdom will be what? Proclaimed throughout all the world. That's our method. Now, proclaimed carries the idea of obviously explaining the message, declaring. It's one thing to love people and meet needs, but it's another thing to tell them explicitly, here's why I did for you what I did for you, because the Lord loves you and you're stuck in your sin, but yet he's provided a way for you to be forgiven and he wants you to repent and believe, and then everything will be made new, right? We have to proclaim the story. But oftentimes, this proclamation also means making the gospel story accessible. Do you realize how many people around the world today, if they got up this morning and they went and washed their face and, you know, decided that the religion or the beliefs that they've grown up with were empty and hollow and have left them wanting, they have no knowledge of Jesus and they have no way to find out about Jesus. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, just turn on your computer, right? Get on the internet. All right, listen, folks, we live in a privileged manner. Very few people around the world enjoy the benefits that we do. They don't have access to the gospel. Many of the people that live in spiritual darkness, not only do they not know, they don't know what they don't know, and they have no way to find out. They are completely outside of the reach of currently of the reach of the gospel. And as we look at this together, our method of proclamation, not only must it make the message understandable, but it must make the message accessible as well. Listen to what Isaiah 52 says about those who take this proclamation ministry seriously. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. It's good news. And blessed are those who take seriously the responsibility to take that good news to those who don't know. But here's one of the things we hear more and more among God's people. Well, some have a doctrinal viewpoint or a belief that the scripture says God's going to do whatever God wants to do. And therefore, we don't need to worry ourselves because if God wants them to be saved, they'll be saved. And if he doesn't, then they won't. Right? And therefore, somehow absolving us of any responsibility. We have other people that might add to that and tell wonderful stories of people being woken up in the middle of the night in some far country and having a vision of Jesus and becoming a Christian. The problem with that is there's nowhere in the scripture that we see that the gospel goes out. Not one incidence where the gospel advances without a human instrument. We look at the book of Acts, the story of the church. By the way, in your notes, that's a critical typo. It should say without human instrument. Okay, we got it right on the screen, but in your notes it says with. The point is this, every time we see the gospel going out, people responding in faith to Jesus, he works through a human medium, every time. Now you might think, well listen, that's great, because some have that calling, or some are super spiritual, or they grew up in a different manner than I did, they have more Bible knowledge than I did. Here's the problem. As we look in the book of Acts about the spread of the gospel to unreached people, we see that God used normal people to boldly proclaim his message. Listen to what he says. I love this. This is Acts 4, where all of the educated religious leaders of the Jewish culture at that time, they're responding to these fishermen. And here's what who've been preaching. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. Hey, folks, that's us. There's not an elite person in our midst, none that I'm aware of. We're just a bunch of common folks that love the Lord and want to be greatly used by Him. Amen? And there's great encouragement because that's who Jesus chose. He had the option to choose the elite, and He said, no, I want folks that are just going to wholly and completely trust me. That's who I want to work through. So as we look at the scripture, the book of Acts in particular, nobody comes to Christ without a human medium, and those that God used as His human mediums were just normal folks. And the other part that we see in the book of Acts about the spread of the gospel is that the strategic planting of new churches is what enabled that. And so what happens is, Paul, we see in the book of Acts, he went on 3 missionary journeys, and when he would show up in a new community, first thing he would do, go to the Jewish people. And he gathered them together, and he preached Jesus to them, and then those who responded did so, and he took them with him. And then he would turn to the rest of the crowd, the Gentiles. And after it was all said and done, those who would acknowledge Jesus, he would organize them together, he'd appoint leaders, he would create a church. So that when he blew in, blew up, and then blew out, there would continue to be a gospel witness in that community. There would continue to be the people of God growing together in faith who would be a witness to that community. He always started churches. So much of our work around the world, like we talked about FaithBridge Canaan, that's one small example. But around the world, we don't just send missionaries to blow in, blow up, and blow out. They go in, they tell people about the Lord, and they get them organized into churches. It's not just our own strategy, it's ones that comes out of the book of Acts. Now listen, as we look at this together, it leads us as a church to consider our own mission. Our mission statement as a church is this, I love this, boldly leading people to a transformed life in Christ. I love the word boldly. It means that God is always going to call you 2 or 3 steps beyond what you're currently comfortable doing. If you're going to follow the Lord, you did not sign up for an easy ride. That was never the point. God's going to call you to walk by faith, and that's always going to mean being stretched and challenged and to trust Him beyond what you presently would like to do. Right? That's just the nature of what it means to be a Christ follower. Jesus is not the Lord of your life if the only thing He ever seems to call you to do are things you wanted to do in the first place. Amen? Right? That's not Lord, that's like chump, or that's puppet on a string. He's a figment of our imagination. He's not really Lord, because when He's really Lord, it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. Okay, and so Jesus calls us to boldly lead people to a transformed life in Christ. That's why as a church, we talk a lot about living on mission every day. Part of our strategy, if you remember, we have if you've been through Discovering Faith Bridge or you've been here any amount of time, you've heard me talk about the 5 C's. These 5 C's give you a formula, if you will, for growth in Christ. All 5 are important, and the last one of those 5 is care. That means every believer, from the moment after you give your life to Jesus, you have a responsibility to tell others, right? We begin by caring, by identifying 5 lost people around us and beginning to pray daily that they would come to Christ. That's part of our fulfilling that missional calling. We have a new sermon series starts next Sunday. Joy Was Born in Bethlehem. It's a great opportunity to look around you and say, hey, just why don't you come to church with me? I'll pick you up, right? They're going to hear the gospel here. They're going to see people with a living faith, and they're going to be they'll be in a position to have an understandable presentation of the gospel and to respond with repentance and belief if they choose to do so. Right? We all have a responsibility to step forward. We go out into our community each and every week with the idea that we represent the Lord. This past week, Rachel and I were at an event where the Florida Baptist Children's Home was making a report. And in their report, they were talking about partnership with local churches. And they told the story about our church and the story I told you earlier about the man in our church. He and his wife were receiving a child, led the father of that child to the Lord. But in that same report, they brought one of the children that lives in the children's home. I don't know if you are aware of this, but we have some of those kids from the children's home that come to our church. A little girl named Ashley. She was baptized here about a year ago. They brought Ashley up. It was really sweet. Hey, Pastor Paul. Like, hey, Ashley. Right? And I didn't know she was there. She was going to be there. And she gives her report, and she tells all these people about how she came to Jesus at our church, which was beautiful. But then she goes on, and she talks about how when little girls are brought to the children's home how she sits down and talks to him, and how recently she prayed with a little girl sitting on the trampoline, and her friend, the new friend, gave her life to Christ. Listen, this is a little 13-year-old who comes to our church and who's just silly enough to take the idea of living on mission to heart and practice it, right? So for those of us who think, oh, I could never do that, listen, little 13-year-old Ashley just showed you up, right? She can do it. We can all live that way. And that's our calling as God's people, is to live missionally. For some, it's our primary mission field. For the majority of us, is right here. There's some of us, however, that God's got a different call. And we need to get up, and we need to get going, and we need to move. And that's why on December the 14th, if you have not received my notices about this, be notified now. December the 14th at 6 p.m., I really would love for all of you to be here. We're going to be commissioning Kyle and Krupa Alford. They're going with the International Mission Board to South Asia. They're selling everything. They've had multiple garage sales. They've rented out their home, and they're packing it up and taking their three kids, and they're moving to South Asia for the foreseeable future to reach people who today don't have access to the story about Jesus. For some, it's a daily calling right here in Jacksonville, on your street, at your workplace, in this community. For others, God prompts us to go more intentionally, learn a foreign language, pick up our family, and move there. But we want to be a church where we celebrate both of those. We pray, we give, we send, and we go. We pray, we give, we send, and we go, because this is our calling, to proclaim the gospel. So what exactly is our mission in this passage? What's it say again? Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, that's not the only place where Jesus described our mission to reach an expansive group of people. Matthew 28 is a passage that many of you will remember. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some have taken that passage where Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world, and said what Jesus really meant was as you are going. So if you happen to be going to India, then you need to tell people once you get there. Well, the problem with that is there's too many other places where Jesus is a little more direct and specific in commanding that we intentionally go out. Our verse, Matthew 24, 14, might be one of those. So as we look at this here, what does Jesus say? He says, we're to make disciples of all nations. Now, when I think nations, maybe you're like me, I think of political entities. There's about 200 of those in the world right now. But with Jesus, he used this certain word here. It wasn't a political entity. It was a people group. Revelation 5:9 describes heaven in the future. It says, worthy are you, speaking of Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Listen, what he's saying here is one day we will gather for worship, as Lori described early in our service, and we'll look around and there will be people from every ethnic group on the planet there represented worshiping the King. Isn't that beautiful to imagine that one day? But as we look at this together, we understand there are 200 political countries in the world, roughly, give or take. It always seems to be changing. But there are an estimated 11,627 people groups. You take a country like Liberia in West Africa, right? One political entity, but there are something like 3,000 people groups in that one country. So if you send one missionary there, you're going to miss the boat, because there are people groups, ethnic groups with their own language and culture and history that all call that political country home, but it's going to take a different strategy to reach all of those different groups. Does that make sense? So as we look at this morning, we need to understand there's a difference between political countries and people groups. Of the 11,627 identifiable people groups, there are 6,750 who are considered unreached, which means less than 2% of the population claim to be evangelical Christian, and the majority have no access to the gospel. So they don't. Not only do they not know the Lord, they have no way of knowing the Lord. Take North Yemen as an example. North Yemen is home to 8 million people, right? Roughly the population of New York City, or the combined populations of Mississippi and Alabama, 8 million people. How many believers that we know of are in North Yemen? 20. Some of you are in connection groups that are bigger than that, right? And so all the rest of those people, not only do they not know about Jesus but reject him, they have no knowledge of him and they have no way to know. They're unreached. They will live and die and spend an eternity separated from the Lord without any knowledge before it's too late. Now, of those 6,750 who are unreached, there are 3,800 who are unengaged. And what that means is not only are they without access to the gospel, there is no current strategy to take the gospel to them. So of the 6,750, we've got couples like Kyle and Krupa that are going to an area that's got several of these unreached people groups, but they will be engaged when Kyle and Krupa get there. There'll be the opportunity, if they're so motivated, to hear about Jesus. But right now, there are 3,800 that are unengaged. There's no effort even to reach them. So listen, as a church, our missionary task is focused on reaching not just people in Jacksonville, but people in Jacksonville. Not just people in the United States, but yes, people in the United States. Not just people in our own hemisphere, but people around the world, and specifically unreached or ethnic groups of people, not simply individuals. The scope of the gospel commandment is to take a gospel witness to all the people groups. You may think to yourself, with just the rate of people being born and dying, we could never take the gospel to every person, but you realize the Great Commission is to take the gospel to every people group. Now, with that said, David Platt is our new president of the International Mission Board. This is the group that Kyle and Krupa will be going overseas with. It's the one that we support primarily as a church. He uses an illustration that I really like, and he talks about participating in disaster relief. We live in Florida. We can relate to that. He said, imagine a huge hurricane has buffeted the East Coast, and a federal agency has given our church resources to provide disaster relief. And there are many of our friends and neighbors right here in our community who are suffering the consequences of this massive storm. And so we go to work helping them. But we were given those resources with a mandate to not just help people here, but all up and down the East Coast. We could argue and say, but listen, people in Jacksonville, they speak our language. They're close by. They're easier to get to. We know some of them. We ought to concentrate our efforts here. The problem is, our resources were given with condition. They were given to reach all of these people. And what about some of the people maybe further up the East Coast? We get there and they talk funny, right? Or they're resentful of a bunch of Florida rednecks showing up thinking they're going to help, right? Maybe we're going to get there and they're not going to like it, or they're going to reject our offers to help. That does not change the commission to care locally and all the way up the East Coast. The same is true with the gospel. We can make the argument that we're more effective, we're more efficient at making disciples right here at home. And that's true on a level, but it does not change the command that we've been given to take the gospel to the ends of the world so that all ethnic groups will have a chance to hear. Okay, now with that in mind, our church, every Christmas, we talk about foreign missions. Partially because I think it's really appropriate, because Jesus was the first missionary coming out of heaven, being born as a baby, to bring us hope, to provide a way for us to be forgiven. And so we talk about missions because of Jesus' birth that we celebrate, but we also receive an offering. We call it the Lottie Moon offering, and it's named after a young woman who lived 100 years ago, gave her life for the people of China, and died on a ship on her way home because she had fallen into such poor health. But we take up an offering in Lottie Moon's name, and 100% of what we give goes to couples like Kyle and Krupa. Now, up till this year, it's always been nameless, faceless missionaries that we don't know. We believe in what they're doing. We support them. And we give knowing that it's going to help them. But from this point forward, it'll be personal. Hey, some of what we give goes to Kyle and Krupa. It's not just person X and his wife and their kids. It's our family that are going. And we're going to help them. I keep pointing because this is where they sit there in the first service. Bear with me. People are like, where are they? I don't see them. Right? They usually sit right over here. So I would encourage you, you're going to get a letter in the mail from me this week, and it's going to give you details on the Lottie Moon offering. It's going to give you a prayer guide for the week of prayer, which begins next Sunday. And I want to encourage you, dads, make a priority to lead your family to each day during that 7 days to just take a few moments and pray together. It's a way of setting our heart on the things that matter most to the Lord. Consider as a family how you can give generously this Christmas to be a part of the spread of the gospel. Okay? Now, The last thing I want us to consider as we look at Matthew 24, 14 is, what is our motivation? Why do we care? What's the point? Jesus says, do it, but so what? What does that mean to us? As God's people, why and how are we motivated to be a people who live on mission here and from here? Well, first of all, we desire to glorify the Lord. Isaiah chapter 12 says it this way, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will say in that day, give thanks to God, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. We want other people to know that God is real and God is good. Right? We talk about glorifying the Lord. We want people to stop what they're doing, quit wasting their lives on things that don't matter, and turn their eyes towards heaven and recognize God for who he is and glorify him and serve him. That's what we desire, right? Secondly, our motivation is to obey Jesus' command that we proclaim and that we make disciples. We join in on his mission to seek and save those who are lost. That's our desire. We're followers. That's the definition of being a Christian, is a little Christ, a follower. If that's what he's doing, we ought to be doing it too, right? It's not real complicated. First service when the church is over, especially interesting considering this morning's message, I had two sisters come forward and they said, listen, we want to introduce you to our friend. We're all three teach school together. This week we were doing a planning session. One thing led to another. Our friend began to talk about a deep aching need in her life and we got to pray with her and she gave her life to Jesus. And they introduced me to her sitting right here. Right? This is an example of our church saying, listen, we just want to represent Jesus. We want to tell folks about how good the Lord is, right? But I'll tell you what, we're not motivated by easy street. We're not seeking what's easy, but nor are we compelled by a desire to be liked. In this passage in Matthew 24, if we just look backwards a few verses, listen to what Jesus said. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Listen. When you take seriously the mission to represent Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, it's not always received with gratitude, right? We just have to know that going in. We're going to send people as missionaries. Some of you will go into your workplace as a missionary. You will profess Christ appropriately, responsibly, but still be met with resistance and pay a price. We just have to know going in the door. That kind of comes with the territory, right? We're going to have people that we love that get hurt in this life. But you see, we have a vision that extends beyond just this physical existence. And listen, when I talk about missions, we all have to be aware. When we talk about this, you may have a Kyle and Krupa calling to pack it all up and move. And if that's the case, we want to be open, right? We want to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. You may have children that God puts a call in their life. And I would hope as a church, we would celebrate that. But we have to know we have our eyes on eternity, not just quality of life for the next 60 or 70 years. So as we look at this together, we understand that we are not motivated by doing what's easy or will make us popular. Now, as we read here at the end of verse 14, Jesus says something interesting. He talks about the gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then he says this, and then the end will come. Now, I know there's different people here with different views of end times based on what the Bible says, because, you know, there's a lot of different characters and ten-headed this and plague that. And sometimes it's hard to all get on the same page because we're looking through this with some uncertainty. And that's, I think, by design. The Lord says, listen, I want you to continually, Revelation 1:3 says, continually look into these things. But the point is, regardless of your view of end times, Jesus' words are clear. When the gospel reaches all nations, then the end will come. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that means we're safe today, right? Well, if there's all those unreached, unengaged people that you just told us about, we should be in pretty good standing today, right? Well, the problem might come in that maybe Jesus is measuring ethnic groups differently than we are. So we live every day like this might be it, right? But the reality is, somehow in the sovereign plan of God, our proclamation to the nations will hasten the return of Jesus. Listen to what the scripture says in 2 Peter. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? You know, every every 2 or 3 months, we do a new member class, which we call it Discovering Faith Bridge. And what I've started doing in those is I've started passing out a passport application, right? I say, hey, listen, everybody go ahead and take it now. Go ahead and fill it out, because my desire is for the Faith Bridge church family to live on mission. So go ahead and get your passport so that the question is not if, it's which one, right? Because when you go, listen, friends, you go. Oh, I want this for you as your pastor. And I know there's all kinds of reasons. Can I get the vacation time? Can I afford it? Listen, those are the wrong first questions to ask. The first question to ask is, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Give God your yes, and then be willing. Because when you go, we have so many stories of people coming back with their eyes opened to the bigger reality of the world we live in, with a vision for how God might use you here or there or in a third place. But not only that, the people that come back from those trips are often dramatically changed, equipped to live on mission here. Because listen, here's what I've learned. Many of you will be willing to be trained and try some things in Nicaragua or Haiti or somewhere that you won't ever have to face those people again. And then you'll come back and say, well, you know, that worked well there. I can do this at home. And so as your pastor, I want to encourage you. In the next few weeks, we'll be publishing a list of the trips for next year. Genuinely pray. Give the Lord your yes and see if God leads you to be a part of one of those opportunities around the world. Now, folks, this morning, I just wanted to take a little bit of time and give a message to clarify a key value for us as a people. And our value is proclaiming the gospel to all nations and using the time and the talent and the treasure God's given us to be a part of that. And so I want us to take a moment and pray. And thank the Lord for his calling on our life. Ask God to help us to be even more intentional about participation in that work. So if you'll bow me, join me in bowing your heads, and let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have of being a part of the gospel of the kingdom, that we get to be a part of the big story that's leading towards a glorious kingdom. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us not lose sight of that greater calling in all of our lives. Everyone is a follower of Jesus, that we're called to live on mission. And God, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to be satisfied with the flimsy alternatives that this life offers. Instead, we would strive to be used greatly by you to do and participate in the things that are going to matter in the kingdom come. That we would not be satisfied to just make a little bit more money, to have a little bit nicer this or that, or a little longer vacation, but we would be compelled to be a part of the bigger story of your work in the world. God, give us a broken heart for the people around us that live in darkness. Give us the courage to speak up, even if we may be mocked or ridiculed for it. But Lord, in the off chance that you might use this and a person's eternal destination be changed, God, we say, here am I, send me. Father, I pray you would help our church extend her reach. God, I pray as we extend our reach around the world, you would bless our reach within our own community, that we'd be more and more and more effective in loving and caring for the people that you've already placed around us. Father, help us to not give in to the pressures of our own personal lives or as a church, the things that might cause us to want to just circle the wagons and wait, but that we would be a forward-leaning people, trusting that you've given us resources you intend to be used for a particular purpose. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful. We love you, Father, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.